This church that was so innovative, they had a split, and all the millennials left the building and started their own church and left the boomers to have their own church. And you see this happening. Sometimes it's over music, sometimes it's over philosophy, over style of worship, kind of leadership. We divide. You know why we do that? Because we are sinful, selfish people who clench our fists tightly and say, I want what I want. And it has to be my way. And Paul addresses this in Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians are related here. But today we're in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to do a quick review. 2 weeks ago, we took a look at verses 1 through 10, and just very quickly, I want to remind you of a few of the things that we saw 2 weeks ago. Paul writes this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul wants us to understand, this is verses 1 through 4. We died with Christ when he died on the cross. The old selfish, independent life, I must have my way, was crucified with Christ on the cross. Chapter 3, verse 3, for you died. You died 2,000 years ago. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they died with him on the cross. And so those things that used to have such sway over us, all the things of the old life, the old way, what we inherited from Adam, we died to that. And you know what? Dead people are not bound by anything. I mentioned last week, if I have a heart attack this afternoon and die, I'm not going to worry about the house payment. Well, I don't have a house payment, but I wouldn't worry about it anyway. I wouldn't worry about getting the oil changed in the car. I wouldn't worry, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't worry about the election this fall. If I died tonight, I wouldn't worry about any of that, because none of that has any hold on me at all. We died with Christ, but then Paul says we've been raised with Christ. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. We are raised to a new sort of life. We have a new citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. There's a new realm in which we live and new rules by which we live. Our first allegiance is to heaven, and we are commissioned by heaven to be ambassadors of heaven here on this earth. Since heaven is now our native country, and the glory of Christ is now our first purpose, and the life of Christ is now our motivating power, we can and must put to death the former earthly passions that used to control us. And this is where we were 2 weeks ago. Verse 5, where Paul talks about sin is like living with an enemy that you have to kill, living with an enemy that must be defeated and put to death. And he talks about sexual sins. Verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. He then talks about sin. He gives two pictures. Sin is like an enemy that must be killed. Sin is like a filthy garment that must be taken off and thrown away. Verses 8 through 10. Sins of anger and rage. You must rid yourself of all these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And then in verse 9, he talks about sins of deception. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie to each other. 2 weeks ago, I said, Paul's main point is we don't have to live the way we used to live because we're not the people we used to be. And that is a truth that we have to let soak into our souls. We still think, oh, I have to obey the devil. I have to obey the lusts of the flesh. I have to obey the world around me. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Everything has been made new. And if I forget that, my tendency will be to wander back to those old habitual patterns rather than recognize I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have to live the way I used to live. Christ clothes us in his new clothes. This is in chapter 3, this is verse 9 and 10. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, Jesus Christ, I think is who he's talking about here. We really didn't get into verse 10 either. So, yeah, it's going to be verses 10 and 11 this morning that we're looking at. Paul talks about taking off these filthy clothes, and then he says, put on this new clothing, this new life. Really, he's talking about us putting on Jesus Christ, his righteousness, that when he fills us, he clothes us with himself. And this verse here, verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Paul doesn't say, work really hard at doing this. He says, no, this is something. He doesn't say, try harder, work at defeating sin. He says, maybe incrementally, you can get better and better, sin less and less. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, make minor modifications in your life. He doesn't say, our new life is the result of our efforts to defeat sin and temptation. It's not. It's the result of who we are in Jesus Christ and who he is in us. That is the foundation. That is the beginning. That's where we start. There's a wonderful story about Ben Franklin. He made a list of 13 virtues that he wanted to build into his life. And every 4 weeks, he would shift to another virtue. And he kept a little log. He had a little book that he kept, honesty. And he marked down each day how he's doing on honesty, how he's doing on love, how he's doing on generosity, kindness. You know what he found? As long as he was focused on that one issue, he did okay. But the moment 4 weeks passed and he went on to the next issue, the one he was working on spiraled into the ground. He could focus on one. He couldn't keep 13 balls in the air at one time. Ben Franklin found, try as you might, self-improvement never leads anywhere, doesn't work ultimately. Paul here, when he says, put on the new self, which you have put on the new self, which is being renewed. He uses the passive voice. This isn't something that we do. This is something that God does to us. He is the one who is renewing us moment by moment, day by day. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. We instantaneously become Christians. Instantaneously, we receive the life of Christ. But It's a lifelong process of God renewing us, working within us. My part is to allow God to do his part. And when I get in the way, God says, okay, John, let's see how it works with you in charge. And you know that happens far too regularly. And so I recognize this isn't working too well. Sooner or later, I step back, I let the Holy Spirit, I let the Lord Jesus once again have his way in my life. It is God who begins. It is God who continues. But we are told we have a part to play as well. We're going to see this in just a moment. I think what captures this well is Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think Paul is saying here, this is an ongoing, lifelong process that God works within us. He goes on to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is the one who lays the foundation, and that is his work of salvation, his work within us. But the new life we now possess is in the process of being renewed. It's a passive verb, it's a passive participle, but it's a present passive participle. The idea is it is ongoing, it is lifelong. There will always be more in John Underhill that needs improvement. God has ways, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he has ways of just revealing day by day, year by year, John, we're going to work now on impatience. And it's not like Ben Franklin, because Ben was doing that on his own. This is God's plan. John, we're going to work now on anger. John, this week, we're going to work on controlling your tongue. John, this week, we're going to work on dependence rather than independence. There's always more in the life of John Underhill that needs to be done. And I won't ask for a show of hands on that, because Scripture says this is a lifelong process that all of us go through. I have a friend who had a grandfather. He was a minister in a denomination I won't name. They believed that you could reach a point of sinless perfection where you never sinned again. And my friend, he quoted his grandfather saying, I haven't sinned for X number of years. And I thought, I'd really like to meet that man, but even more, I'd like to meet his wife. And I'd love to ask his wife, confidentially, how is he to live with? My friend said his grandfather admitted to mistakes from time to time, but they weren't sin. You know what he did? He redefined sin. I make a mistake, but I don't sin. We are going to sin. Now, by the grace of God, it's going to be less and less severe, less and less, more occasionally. But we're going to sin until, as 1 John 2 says, we see him and are made like him. Until that day, as long as we live in these sinful human bodies, we will continue. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. Does that discourage you? It shouldn't, because Scripture is so clear. This is Philippians again, Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, I am sure of this. He who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Someday we will be freed from these bodies of sin, freed from the flesh, progressive sanctification, and ultimately perfected sanctification when Jesus comes back for us again. Well, there's a key component in living a God-honoring way, and it's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul writes here in this passage that we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And I think he's referring here to Jesus Christ, and he is encouraging us. The renewing process takes place as we get to know Jesus Christ better and better and better. How do we do that? Our theme as a church this year has been Eat This Book. Eat This Book. And Jesus Christ, we meet the living word through the written word. We can't get to know Jesus Christ apart from this book. And if this book does not lead us closer and closer to Jesus Christ, it's not having its intended effect. We meet him through the pages of Scripture. And so that is why we have adult Bible classes. That is why in another week we're going to be doing this Modern Parables. By the way, I have watched all of these. They're 15-minute videos where they've taken these parables that Jesus told and have brought them from the first century to the 21st century, and they are excellent. You will see things you've never seen before. You'll come away with a new understanding. You need to be there at this. Well, if you're not in an adult Bible class already, you need to be there. By the way, these vignettes, these videos are designed for kids from about 8 years old on up. That's why we call it the intergenerational class. So the kids can come, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. We're going to be seated around tables, and you'll have opportunity to talk, all of you together, about what we see and what we're learning. So the knowledge of Christ, getting to know him, is a key component. But we dare not lose sight of this. God's work in us always precedes our work. God is the one who initiates. That's what chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is about. This is what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And based on that, now, this is what he asks us to do. It's the indicative before the imperative. What he has done always precedes what he asks us to do. And if we try rolling up our sleeves and working on our character, working on our sins, trying to deal with our temptation apart from God's prior work in us, acknowledging, Lord, you've given me everything I need in your Son for life and godliness. And so today, I want to live in a Christ-dependent fashion. Apart from that, it's not going to happen. Having said that, I want to move on to verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And it is so instructive that after Paul talks about Jesus Christ and what he's done in us and how we put off this old nature and we put on the nature of Jesus Christ, the very first thing he runs to is our common life, our shared life, how we interact with one another. I think there were divisions in the church at Colossae. I think there were social and class and maybe even racial divisions. Here's the problem. Anywhere you go, you take yourself. Have you noticed that? And we are self-centered people who are still struggling with our inheritance from Adam. We like people who look like us, think like us, speak like us, act like us, look like us. And we tend to gather with people that we're comfortable with, where we reinforce our prejudices. We reinforce our biases. We tend to separate from people who don't act or talk or think or look like us. And you know what? It becomes not just individual sin, it becomes systemic sin. And we even build structures with that kind of sin built right in. Paul here in verse 11, first he mentions religious distinctions, Jew-Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised. If Paul were here today, he might talk about charismatic, non-charismatic. Are there other ways that we, as God's people, tend to separate traditional music, contemporary music, boomer music, millennial music, elder-led, pastor-led, coat and tie, jeans and sandals, public school, Christian school, homeschool? You know, there are so many ways that we tend to draw lines, draw distinctions, and walk away from each other in the Church of Jesus Christ when Paul says, one of the key ways we show Christ's life within us is by loving across our distinctions, loving across our differences. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going to a Promise Keepers Pastors Convention in Atlanta, Georgia. I flew there, I got there, the hotel where I had my reservation, they said, "Oh, we've already given your room to someone else because we overbooked, sorry." And they had no other rooms. And I'm there in the lobby of the hotel thinking, what do I do now? When a pastoral looking man walks through the lobby, turns to me and says, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm here for the pastor's convention." He said, "I am too." I said, "I don't have a room." He said, "My room has two beds." So we worked it out. I still paid my money, but I slept in the room with this man. Let me just be very clear on that. In my single bed. Yes. And I got to know him. Wonderful man. He was in a denomination from Texas. He'd pastored in Texas for years. This denomination, years and years ago, they wanted their church life to be as close to the book of Acts as it possibly could. And so they read through the book of Acts, and anything that they couldn't find there, they threw out. Now, they initially started with pianos and music, but others in this denomination said, "Where in the book of Acts do you find music?" And so there was a big kerfuffle over music or not, instrumental or not. And today, there are two branches of this denomination. One is instrumental, the other is called non-instrumental. And as the two of us wandered around with these thousands of pastors, we'd meet other pastors and he'd find out, "Oh, you're part of my denomination." And it reminded me of National Geographic when they do birds, you know, and here's this tropical bird that's doing a mating dance. And so they go through these rituals, and I watched these two pastors go through these rituals, and they finally got to the question, instrumental or non-instrumental? "Well, I'm non-instrumental." "Oh, goodbye." Because he was instrumental, and they split over things like that. Religious distinctions. Then Paul speaks of class and cultural distinctions. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. And Paul says ethnic distinctions don't automatically disappear when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. They don't disappear, but they ought not to matter. Did you hear that? They don't disappear. I'm still Swedish, and I always will be Swedish. But you know what? It ought not to matter that Into is Finnish or that you're Norwegian. It ought not to matter, because there is something far greater and grander and bigger that pulls us together than those small things that potentially could push us apart. Our old life delights to build walls and make sure that people know their place and stay in their place. The gospel of Jesus Christ smashes through those walls. It breaks those walls. The gospel does not segregate by race, by class, by education, by nationality, by neighborhood, by income. The gospel does not allow us to rank people based on their net worth, based on any of those divisions. All of those man-made divisions that Paul cites, they all mean nothing, because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, verse 2, I'm writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. He doesn't say, I'm writing to the Greeks, I'm writing to the Jews, I'm writing to the slaves, I'm writing to the frees. He pulls them all together because they are one in Jesus Christ. Years ago, a sociologist said the most segregated hour in our nation is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. The most segregated hour, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. We've been working for 4 years with a school just down the hill, Grant Elementary. And I came to and realized a few months back, there's a church, Bethel AME Church, African Episcopal Methodist Church, that's two blocks away. And they've been working with Grant Elementary far longer than we have. They have a good pastor, Lonnie Mitchell, who I've met over the years. And I thought, I need to go down and talk to Lonnie. And I did. Lonnie and I had a wonderful lunch together. I looked up the AME denomination online. You know how it originated? Originated by a man named Richard Allen. In fact, if you're driving down Perry and you turn left, Bethel AME is right there, and they've got a sign, the Richard Allen Apartments. Richard Allen was an African American. He was free. He wasn't a slave. And he tried going to Methodist churches, to Episcopal churches, to other churches. This is back in the 1870s, 1880s. And you know what he found? If he wasn't turned away, he was forced to sit in the back, and he was horribly mistreated. And ultimately, after trying and trying and trying to be a part of a Caucasian congregation, he started the African Methodist Episcopal Church, because those who claimed the name of Christ locked him out. And my brothers and sisters, that's a travesty. And that goes against the very gospel that Jesus came to give us. That goes against everything that Paul is saying right here. He concludes this verse by saying, Christ is in all. Christ is in all. We died with Christ. Those who are believers, he's not saying Christ inhabits everyone. He's looking specifically at those who are his. And he is saying, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, Christ inhabits. And it doesn't matter what the color of your skin, it doesn't matter what your income is, your socioeconomic class, where you live, what you drive. Christ is in everyone who has trusted him as Savior. And so we die with Christ to the sin of prejudice. We die with Christ to the sin of bigotry. We die with Christ to all those things that this world still struggles with. We live with Christ. Every true Christian in the church of every class, culture, and race is indwelt by the living Jesus Christ. And it is that fact in and of itself which binds us together with everyone else, no matter their race, no matter any of those things that tend to divide us. Paul denounces discrimination of any kind on the single fact that the indwelling Christ is greater. That is the only thing that matters anymore. Christ is in all. And then he adds, Christ is all. Christ is all. He's not endorsing pantheism here. I want you to know that. And I think when he says Christ is all, he's picking up the thought of the psalmist. Psalm 16:2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good apart from you. You're my everything, we'd say. Here's what we read in Psalm 73. Who do I have in heaven but you? There is nothing upon earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Today we would say, he is my everything. And when Christ becomes my everything, all of these other issues fade to nothing. Only as Christ becomes our all will racism die. Only as Christ becomes our all will we tear down those walls that divide our society and present to a society that is riven, Ferguson, Mississippi, and on and on it goes. A society that is riven by class and race and culture. Only when we, God's people, understand Christ is all and Christ is in all, will the watching world look to us and say, okay, I believe what you're saying. I'm willing to listen. Tell me more about it because I see. One commentator wrote this, the gospel forbids the use of human criteria to exclude others or to make them second class. It's opposed to ostracizing others on the basis of external human distinctions that do not matter to our God. Race, sex, denomination, class, education, geography, culture, politics, or church rights. These are all flesh categories and part of the old order that is under the sentence of death. We are new people individually. We are becoming new people corporately. And the challenge now is to allow what Christ has done to work its way out day by day in our lives individually, in our lives corporately. We come to the table of the Lord, and I'd like to invite the men who are serving to come down front right now. We come to the table of the Lord, and this is a visual symbol, a visual picture of who we are corporately in Jesus Christ. We don't have different classifications of bread. Those of you who earn 100,000 and up, we've got good bread for you. Those of you who less than 50,000, well, it's stale, but it's still bread. You know, you eat that all the time. You'll be, no, we don't. It's one loaf of bread that Jesus gave to his disciples and said, all of you eat from this. And what we are doing here today is a visual, pictorial, symbolic way of emphasizing again, in Jesus Christ, we are one. We are one. And so as we come to the table of the Lord today, I want to urge you, if you are at odds with someone in this body, if you are at odds with someone, perhaps not in this body, but nonetheless, a member of the body of Jesus Christ, will you today, before God, say, Father, this needs to get straightened out, and by your grace it will. I am willing. You're going to have to do what only you can do. I then am willing to do what I must do. We come to the table of the Lord because we are one in Christ. Let's today pray that God will demonstrate that more and more week by week. Father, thank you that you bring us together in your Son. It's because of Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. And for all of eternity, we will praise him men and women, old and young, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, Jew and Greek. It does not matter. We will be gathered with you around your throne, praising your Son for all of eternity. That and that alone is what matters. Father, may you demonstrate that in our corporate life right now and in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.